The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis chapter 32. We are in the analysis of verses 13 through 21. Pick up page 21 of our notes. All right, in anticipation of the believer priest engaging in personal sins, God has provided for us a rapid recovery system. That is the rebound technique. The application of 1 John 1:9, whereas under our personal sin or sins, we confess them, acknowledge them, cite them to God, known and unknown. And He forgives us of our sins and He cleanses us from all righteousness. In this way, the believer priest is able to put their sin nature in its case, so to speak. Give God the Holy Spirit His rightful place of rulership over the real you, the soul. Activate your human spirit so that you can once again utilize it for its intended purposes. That is the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your veracity, that you cannot lie. We thank you for the promises that you have provided for us as believers who are seekers of you, who desire to know you and your plan, that indeed you will reveal it to those babes of innocence of soul in that respect, and that in this way the believer can learn about you, know your plan, and know what's expected of them to serve you in glory, in time, as well as eternity in this capacity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So in spite of rebound, appealing to and contemplating upon the promises of Bible doctrine that have been handed down to Jacob to combat his sin fear, we see him once again succumbing to his STA. Verses 13 and 21, Jacob here contrives another plan, rereading the verses. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. Verse 15, 30 milking camels and their colts. 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Verse 16, and delivered them into the hand of his servants, every herd or drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me, and put a space between the droves. Verse 17, and he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you, and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong, then you shall say, verse 18, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And also he is, and behold, he also is behind us. In verse 19, that he commanded also the second and the third, and all those who follow the droves, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. Verse 21, and you shall say, behold, your sacred servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Giving the reasoning for the circus. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. In verse 21, so the present passed on before him, while he himself spent that night in the camp. So once again, we see Jacob devising another plan in anticipation of Esau's arrival. But in this case, the plan, there is some difference in regards to his approach and his attitude compared to his initial response, panic, and dividing his companies into two companies as a sign of failure and defeat that he expects to be taken in a hostile way by his brother Esau. So this suggests, obviously, that the prayer had some positive effect upon him, overcoming his fear, at least at the panic level. But it doesn't mean that his FCA is laying down and rolling over and not going to give him any more fits. So just pick up point 9:21. This is an excellent example of the reality of the Christian way of life by the patriarch Jacob. And what positive volition truly faces in life. It is not the Pollyanna, rose-colored scenario that the fundies like to paint and religious types otherwise like to perceive being great spiritually and what it's all about the level of, if you will, sinlessness that one might arrive in regards to being positive and adjusted otherwise. So, 9, what we will now example through Jacob here is how the sophisticated SGA will conjure up another way to express itself when the believer might suppress or overrule an original frenzy of fear. Here, fear is the subject of SGA expression. Again, as I stated, it's a good SGA example to appeal to because it basically is a part of every individual's life in some form or fashion. If they have any conscience whatsoever. So, SGA fear is the subject. And we see here how the SGA, while the believer seeks to apply pressure of will to keep one aspect of their SGA overruled in a certain area, what the SGA will do often to compensate, seeking to continually have the rulership role in regards to their life. And so in this case, point 10, what we see is a fear as a result of doubt rather than just immediate panic, the big adrenaline rush. Oh my God, I'm dying, I'm dead, split the companies in half, take the children, save the children all you can, we're all doomed. You know, that was his first attitude. But now he definitely comes off here with a more air of calmness that's associated with his actions, yet it is not completely eliminating the aspect of trepidation on his part. So that trepidation, as we saw, was at least implied, embedded in his final prayer quotes in regards to the promise of the covenants. Otherwise, that while he knew the doctrine, and yes, he intellectually believed the doctrine, his faith was not 100%, and if you will, using the funny term, claiming the promise to his benefit, completely and totally overruling his SGA. And there is some doubt, and we see this vacillation go on in the language and how Jacob is presented in regards to this event. So 11, it illustrates how the natural man often deals with undesirable SGA traits by transferring one's energy and focus to a less flagrant or obvious expression, one that is, if you will, more subdued, maybe one feels in better control of. But the issue is it truly application of Bible doctrine and fellowship? Or is one simply wandering off in some area, another area of their SGA that otherwise might appear to be more righteous, even though it itself is not? So 12, the fear trend has numerous avenues for expression, from fear of life to simply fear from doubt, to doubt the promises of doctrine, what Bible doctrine tells us, to have a modicum of doubt instilled in regards to whether these are true, whether God will fulfill these things or not, leads to a consideration of anxiousness and trepidation. And then, obviously, the natural man jumps in and says, okay, I've got to do something about this and help this out. Help God out in this regard, like God needs help. So, obviously, fear can come, as I've hammered home over the last couple of classes, in many different ways. You may look like the big bad guy in combat and attacking the enemy, no fear of life, yet there are other aspects of fear in regards to one's life that are more subtle and not obvious. Fear of failure. You've got to feel a fear of failure, you're going to have a hell of a time in the Christian life. Because it's basically perforated with failure. Every sin is a failure, see. So 14, as we pointed out, 13, in this way, Jacob's fear transforms here from panic and doubt. Doubt, trepidation, and his fear transforms, and in either case, both are still sin. He still is not completely faith resting. 14, as we pointed out in the analysis of verse 12, his prayer ended with an air of doubt as to God keeping his promise. 15, this then translates to energy of the flesh, promoting some type of works to, quote, help God, end quote. Sixteen, his new plan has all the characteristics now for doing such. Esau, haste me, I need to have this forgiveness in order to have security for myself and my family. No, you don't. Unless he's willing to do it. To have protection, God will provide. See. So, what he is doing here, obviously, is engaging in another form of STA expression, letting fear, among other things, drive him in this respect. So, 17, what he's going to do here is to try and buy Esau's forgiveness with hope that that will compensate any murderous intentions from the past, ensuring a future posterity for himself and family. Final thing we left him thinking about was God's promise in regards to the number of his descendants that promised more than sand and seas and too innumerable to count. So 18, as chapter 33, again, will make clear this action too, now in the present, with these presents, was not necessary any more than the division of companies. All the hoops that your STA will get you to jump through in life. Man, it's like to watch you flip around and then fall on your back and all these other good things. See, the STA is self-destructive. When it's left running amok and unchecked. That's obvious and becoming more obvious even with our ability of insight and things going on in this world. People just go out and they'll kill themselves for no reason. You're on top of the world financially, being in positions of approbation by others, etc. And then they go and off themselves. For what? Poor me. That is one of the most self-serving, despicable acts of humanity in that way. Now, obviously, if somebody's trying to torture them or whatever, and they're looking for the easy way out, you know, you can at least understand that. like Flyboys in World War I, those guys in those new planes. And if they go down a fire, they didn't have parachutes, and they had a gun. If you don't want to crash and burn to death, you can shoot yourself on the way down. That's always kind of cool. Of course, they had one guy that had to do it. Everybody else had the guts. Anyway, so you can understand that. Just to go off, life is so bad. That's just how sophisticated the STA is, how destructive it is in people's thinking when it's not kept in check. Like you've done something so bad that God can't forgive you now? Really? So Jesus Christ's work on the cross wasn't good enough. I guess he didn't cover the bases after all. Well, let's just throw out unlimited atonement then. That isn't going to work. See? But you have your own STA to hammer you down and to try to beat you down when you get in periods of your life like that. Then you have others around you that'll sure as hell give you a hand to do it. See? Rather than addressing the issues and being point blank, straightforward, getting the attention and focus where it needs to be, often they'll just simply cater to it, and that just in itself feeds it. See. If I want to be a caterer, I'll be in the food business. Well, I kind of am, I guess. Feed the sheep. But in that type of catering. So here he's going to try to buy Esau's forgiveness. It's obvious. And the language here will all point to the fact that his intentions is indeed that focus. So 19, the opening phrase down in verse 13, so he spent the night there, hearts of the location for which he offered up his previous prayer. He prayed about it. Then he had a night to reconsider everything. Time sometimes is what can really wear on you. I can remember, like yesterday, being in Vietnam and getting what they call short. You know, you've got a week or two ago to go, you know. And whereas all the other times before, you just kind of rock along. And then the closer you get to getting to go home, the more anxious you become. Am I going to make it? You know. Everything all of a sudden is heightened. So, time gives the SCA opportunity, again, to try to fill in the blanks of lack of will, opens up to feed thoughts in regards to one's thinking. Already we've seen the misperception, misunderstanding of Jacob and Esau's potential arrival as it is. Where did that come from? His imagination of his STA. It's great to be creative, yeah, but that kind of creation is not good. So 20, it looks at the time spent in which he sought to draw courage in reconsidering the situation. So 21, during this time he shifts his energy of the flesh to a new and improved version. Here is human good. This all smacks every aspect of now engaging in human good to offset his panic fear. And human good comes about through a fear or anxiousness being in fellowship simply and faith resting is not good enough for God in this situation. So 22, rather than cling to Bible doctrine and faith rest, he vacillates again under the STA. The STA will knock on the soul's door, constantly looking for that green light. Go, go, go. Revved up, I'm ready to go. See. 23, in this case, he will offer a form of penitence or contrition for his past sins against his brother in the form of this present. 24, this suggests that guilt was another underlying factor feeding his fear. To ride under guilt, to feel guilty about what he did to his brother. And yeah, he has guilt. But the sins per se, the gravity of the sins, is not really directed towards his brother as much as they were to his father and obviously to God. So that's 25. However, in reality, his sin was not against his brother per se, but his father Isaac. 26, it was Isaac he deceived. His interactions with his brother in the stew incident was amenable on his brother's part. In other words, Esau willingly forfeited his birthright. Yeah, Jacob took advantage of him. But it's not like Esau was naive. He knew exactly what he was doing. He just didn't give a rat's behind in regards to his birthright. He's more interested in regards to satiating his flesh. Again, these issues smack of one that has carried a burden of past sin for many years and now finds an avenue to make restitution, so he thinks. To ultimately forgive yourself. I mean, it's got to come to a point. If you let your STA have its way, often it will use your failures to continue to hold you down and drag you down in your spiritual advance. To put doubt in your mind that somehow now you're not worthy to go ahead and continue on with the plan of God and fulfill God's plan for your life. And then that gets you to start compromising other areas of your doctrine, of doctrine in your soul, often. So this was some 20 years ago that all this happened. And now he thinks he has to make restitution. Restitution for what? His brother was the one that said he's going to kill him. He didn't have the aggression towards his brother. He's the one with murderous intentions. Esau was. He illustrates how even the adjusted believer can undermine rebound in their life by not accepting that God has fully forgiven their past sin or sins, and the SJA places a burden of legalism in works as an act of contrition before God. The typical fundy attitude, you got to confess your sin, then you got to feel sorry about it. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But I don't see anything in 1 John 1:9 or any other place that says we have to feel sorry for our sins. It's about as intellectually bland in regards to the application as you can get. Just be honest. Acknowledge. See, name, cite, acknowledge, confess. And He is faithful. Whether you want to jump through hoops after the fact or not. How many religions practice this type of agenda in order to counteract their sin in the life? I think I do 10 Hail Marys or whatever. You got to give more money. Well, that's a good one, but you know. So we know that's the religious idea. But this is not God's thinking. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His are divine. His are perfect. His are underwritten by grace. So often people get involved in doing human good. This relative good, relative righteousness to try to offset unrighteousness in regards to their lives. Well, if relative righteousness can't get you forgiven of your sins in regards to getting you into heaven, then how do you expect to get forgiven of sin as regards to being in fellowship and in serving God otherwise? No, you've got to operate under plus R, and there's only one way to do that. Rebound. Rebound, get in fellowship. Be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And apply Bible doctrine in your life and refrain from personal sin in that condition. So here he gets wrapped up now in human good, and human good is a form of legalism. Be circumcised and keep the law. Human good, form of legalism. The mutilation, that's what Jesus and the apostles called the Jews' circumcision. The mutilation. Paul. Tell me, positive listen doesn't have a good sense of humor. Yes, they do. '29, with the immense wealth Jacob has accumulated now, he selected what he had with him, a present for his brother Esau. 30, some commentary suggests that the gift was some form of tribute as to one of political power. Esau obviously has developed a kingdom of his own with this type of army of men. He's gained a very astute position of power. 31, however, context presents otherwise. 32, the noun present, Manekah in the Hebrew, is the same word used for Cain and Abel's offerings to Yahweh in Genesis 4, 3, 4, and 5. '33, the offerings were to symbolize forgiveness of sins through sacrifice. As we know there, 34, with Abel is a symbol of forgiveness by grace. Sacrifice a lamb or firstborn animal. For Cain, it was a symbol of forgiveness by works. By the fruit basket. '35, this is the first hint now for the reader that guilt, seeking forgiveness, is part of the SCA mixture spurring Jacob's actions. Now, it may be a place, you know, to say you're sorry. You got relationships, close relationships. The purpose is to, obviously, should be to let the other person know that repentance has occurred. And everybody can be on the same page to make sure, you know, we can just move on if one is so moved. But it's not necessary before God in order to continue on in regards to one's life, their Christian life, and serving God. That's a hard one maybe for some people to accept, but that's the facts. Your brother offends you, forgive him. 70 times 7. See, that's the emphasis. That's the emphasis. The real burden ultimately lands on the person who's been offended in the test. You know, not saying that the offense might have not been horrendous otherwise, but then to turn around and forgive. So here, obviously, the language, the word chosen here, in regards to the word present, suggests strongly that it is a gift of contrition, requesting of forgiveness. '36, now the present itself is of such generosity that might be expected from a very wealthy estate. In those days, this is a lot of goods, a lot of wealth involved with those who survive on ranching, things of that nature. A few cool cars, a couple of motorcycles here, you know, your own business. I mean, today, in today's terms, That's kind of what you're looking at. So 37 now it consisted of 200 female goats and 20 male goats. That's Es Me'ah Wa Ta'ish Esarim, 20. B, 200 ewes, female lambs, and 20 rams, the male sheep. Rachel Me'ah Wa Ayil Esarim. C, 30 milking camels and their colts. Gamal Yanak Wa Ben Sheloshim. Sheloshim. D, 40 cows and 10 bulls. That's not cheap even on today's market. Para Arabin Wow Par Asara. E, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Athon Esarin Wow Ayir Asara. 38. Now the total number of animals here was 580. Obviously assuming one colt per camel, which makes sense. Camel has a single colt, single birth. 39, he then arranged them according to type or category. And he delivered them into the hand of the servants, every drove by itself. Wow, Nathan, Bet Yad, Ebed, Eder, Lamed, Bad. Ebed, Eder, Lamed, Bad. But anyway. 40, the phrase every drove by itself is literally in the Hebrew a herd by itself. So 41, this means they were separated into five droves or five herds, the servant in charge of each. One herd of the goats, one herd of the sheep, one herd of the camels, one herd of the bovine, and one herd of the donkeys. That's how they were divided up. 42, he then instructs them, to the servants, to pass on before me and put a space between droves or herds. Avar Lamed Paneh Wal Rewak Seem Bayan Eder Wal Bayan Eder. 43, the picture is to set them up in a parade style, allowing some distance in between each attraction. Like we would see a modern day parade, you have one attraction, the band, and then there's a space, and then the clowns, and then another space, and another band, and then another space, and you're going, why am I doing here? And whatever. And finally, Santa Claus is at the end. Okay. 44, these are to ultimately take point in the company's travel with the intention of being the first to encounter Esau and to have this effect, this continuous effect. And obviously, it is to give the appearance of more and more and more to the one who meets the entourage in this fashion. It's kind of like you can see his thinking. The first one is the initial blow to softening. And with each one, hopefully, his thinking will soften even more as the servants let him know that they're from his brother Jacob as a present. And these are to take point in the company's travel with the intention of being the first to encounter Esau. They're separated. They go on, take lead before the rest of the entourage of Jacob. Jacob and company. 45, this is assumed in verse 17 when he commanded the very lead servant with a specific reply in anticipation of being the first to meet Esau. To the one in front, the one, the first one, the one in lead, the head. Verse 46, the instructions anticipate Esau on the lookout for Jacob and company, asking three pertinent questions. So they anticipate Esau asking these questions, as Esau obviously is in the mode to try to find Jacob and those with him. The questions, three questions: to whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Lamed me ata wow an halak wow lamed me ella lamed panea. 47. Now the most outstanding feature of the questions is anticipating Esau matching together the servants with the owner of the animals. He sees Esau. The first thing that's going to stick out in Esau's mind: who do these animals belong to? Who's the owner? But these animals walk around with a servant out in that general location. 48. And Jacob's thinking, he expects Esau to be thorough looking for him. And hence, as we see, the response kind of bypasses some of the questions, and that kind of leads to that. But anyway, so 49. Now, ironically, if Esau does ask the questions as anticipated, it could mean from his perspective that he's looking out for his brother Jacob to ensure he is not encountering any foul play. And again, this folds right back into our analysis previously. You know, who do these animals belong to? What are you doing with them? Where's the owner? You know, so this whole misconception thing, again, at least it's suggested here when you take it from the two points of view that the questions could be understood from the attention of Esau. And that is, he's coming to help his brother. But again, you know, words can lose the real thing they're trying to communicate when the context is not filled in regards to what is said. This helps explain, in part at least, why we do go through the scripture as thoroughly as we do. I want to fill in every gap I possibly can, because it's all reinforcement of the things I may say in general in regards to doctrine of being substantiated and validated and being true, see, so that you understand the intent, to have that balance of thinking, as I may say sometimes. A good grasp on the situation and not having misunderstanding. But obviously, the person that is going to be thoroughly informed in that regards are the ones who are in Bible class consistently and give every word its opportunity to fill in the blank space in the thinking otherwise. So, put parentheses here. See the analysis, verses 3 and 5, of each brother misreading of events. So to me, that these questions kind of, you put it in that perspective, well, that supports our earlier interpretation. So 50, now the response of the servants is to bypass "where are you going" in their response and focus on their master and the purpose of the animals. "To your servant Jacob, it is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us." Lamed, Aved, Lamed, Jacob, Meneka, He, Shalak, Lamed, Adon, Lamed, Esau, Baal, Haneh, behold, also Gom, Hu, Akare, himself after us. 51, the language of deference here, the word servant, lord, a lot of commentaries like to put, I think, too much into these words, that he is just groveling whenever he uses these words every time, showing that he's a chicken and all these other kinds of things. I don't buy it. I believe he's just being respectful, deference, to operate out of respect. And as I started, it shows a real sense of humility, which is something that Esau needs to hear from his brother if he's going to think anything different of him from 20 years ago. because it wasn't quite that humble back then. So the language of deference, point 51, our word servant, Lord, with respect to Jacob's relationship to Esau in this context, has a taste of groveling. It has a taste of groveling here. So 52, this is a second hint for the reader that guilt on Jacob's part is in play. So 53, Jacob then charges the remaining servants in like manner in verse 19, the second and the third, and all those who followed the droves. Hashani, Gamha, Shalashi, Shalishi, Gamko, Halak, Akare, Ha, Eder. So it is respectful, but yet there is a taste of groveling associated with their response here. So 54, but not in the sense that he's a chicken or anything of that nature. But 54, the herds have all been grouped accordingly in a staging area with Jacob going to each servant with instructions. So just as you stage each of the events in a parade to come out in their organized appearance, so he does in regards to these five herds of animals, five droves. And at first he sets them up in a staging area. So 55, the only words recorded of Jacob's original instructions in verses 17 and 18 in this case, in the commands given to the other servants, are, "Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us." The further Esau gets, the deeper he gets into the sequence of animals coming to him, the shorter the response of the servants. "Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us." Hena, Aved, Jacob, Akare, that's verse 20. So 56, this reinforces the emphasis their servants are to place on Jacob's presence. Jacob's here. So 57, the explanation of their response, "Behold," Hina in the Hebrew, drives home the trepidation and doubt consuming Jacob on the occasion. He's obviously anxious in regards to the response of his brother to all this. And behold, an explanation that he's there anxiously looking on the scene or awaiting the outcome. So 58, this is the deserved burden he bears for failure to faith rest. You don't faith rest. You sit there and want to wrap yourself emotions around an axle. Get tied up in knots. People even getting sick over fear and things of this nature. You don't want a faith rest. It's self-deserved suffering. That's what you get. You can't relax, chill, get a grip. Put your faith in God. So the fact that he won't faith rest, he remains anxious, probably a little intimidated, even though not chicken necessarily. And he has to carry that emotional burden with him. 59, the clear cause for Jacob's plan is then recorded. Quote, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Kephar, Paneh, Bet, Ha, Minika, Halak, Lamed, Paneh." 60, the Hebrew verb kephar, translated appease here, means literally to cover, as used in Genesis 6:14, and figuratively to make atonement or redeem. In Genesis 6:14, the word was used there. And covering the ark inside and out with pitch or tar. That's the literal use. Figuratively, spiritually, it's used to denote atonement or redemption. Exodus 21:30. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. Redemption. 29:33. Food of the priests, thus they shall eat those things by which atonement, or term, was made at their ordination and consecration, but a layman shall not eat them because they are holy. Forgiveness of sins, verse 36. In these days you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Kafar. Verse 37. For 7 days you shall make atonement, kafar, for the altar and consecrate it. 61. The language now makes clear that Jacob is seeking forgiveness from Esau for his supposed past sins implicating a guilty conscience. 62. The purpose of the present is to cover his tracks with an act of remorse, trying to buy or work for forgiveness. 63. His hope is that when he meets Esau face to face, that, quote, he will accept me, Nasa Paneh, end quote. So he goes from sin fear to human good in the vacillation and expression of his STA. And is driven by doubt and guilt. 64, the adverb perhaps, ule in the Hebrew, again reflects the issue of doubt in this whole affair. He's even questioning himself, this may not work. Why waste the effort? 400 men want to come and take you down, Jacob. You better hope God's on your side. 65, with the herd stage and orders conveyed, the present passed on before him as he instructed the servants. So they stage him. He gives them their orders. And they start their trek towards the direction that Esau, they believe Esau is coming from. Maneka al-Paneh. 66, it is as if the present is his ultimate security of hope for forgiveness in the affair. I'm going to secure with human good in my efforts here to make sure that God's promises really are fulfilled. That's the idea. 67, these will run interference with any perceived aggression on Esau's part, and maybe, just maybe, God's plan will be fulfilled. So, like God needs any help to fulfill his promises to us. The reason why we apply, the reason why God has us do things, is to test us in regards to our commitment and loyalty to him. Not that he needs any help. Verse 68, my words, O man of little faith. Lack of faith often ignites fear. Matthew 6:30. Directly associated with it. Next time you're afraid, then you can check yourself, well, what doctrine am I doubting? But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you under terms of living grace, the necessities of life? And then he calls them, O men of little faith. Instead of being anxious, believe and trust in God. Matthew 8:26. A storm, they're in the sea, in a boat. Jesus and his disciples, obviously he's in charge of nature. He's going to catch a few winks. He's pretty busy at the first advent in his ministry. He doesn't let the weather bother him. And the storm arises. Verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Verse 24, behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves. It wasn't a little one. It was one of those cruise ship deals where you slide out of bed on. You go, ooh. But he himself was asleep, like this really woke him up. They came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord. We are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you cowards, you men of little faith? Fear. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and became perfectly calm. Are you happy now? Are you happy campers now? 14:31. Here is Peter, Jesus walking on the water to go meet the disciples already in the boat. Peter, being Peter, ooh, cool, I want to do that. He stops, steps out, as we know, and the story goes. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. First they thought it was a ghost out there walking. But anyway, to skip that. Verse 29, and Jesus said, Come. Peter got out of the water, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, verse 30, he became afraid, fear. And began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And of course, we all get there at some point in fashion in different aspects of our life. And here, he gives a metaphor, watch out, verse 6, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they begin to discuss among themselves, saying, It is because we took no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said, You men of little faith. In other words, they haven't gapped the doctrine and don't embrace the doctrine of the truth that Jesus stands for. And therefore, their minds are not on the spiritual realities to draw from for their own recognition and understanding and courage in the Christian way of life. So, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? So, 69, in the meantime, Jacob settles down now for a second night in the camp. Lun bet la yela ha hu bet makaneh. 70, the waiting will give his SGA more time to jack with him. And we'll pick that up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.